Proverbs. I'll have to put an excuse in for the bulletin since it says June 3rd on the top. You know that old forest, or that statement, you can't see the forest for the trees? That's the way it was with this. You know, I blame that on my proofreader, but she blames it on me. And so two blind people both fall in the ditch, but, we see every other little detail on the page, and then later you see the most obvious thing and don't see it. Well, that's the way it is. But we're here, and it's June 10th, so we're okay, aren't we? All right, Proverbs 6, verse 20, and this is the last message, my final one in this series on my son, being certain things, and today be in the way, a statement I take from the end of verse 23. As we'll see when we come to it. Let me walk a long way around here to get to where we need to be to start, to get your thinking in a certain way. I saw an ad this week for a college class, actual college class from Hobart and William Smith College, which is in New York. Ironically, an old school that used to be a boys' school and a girls' school and now is combined. And so they were advertising a class, and this is the name of it, White Mythologies, Objectivity, Meritocracy, and Other Social Constructions. It's interesting that we are in a day where America is being remade, a total transformation, if you will, or we could call it globalism, because it's really global socialism and nationalism. But here's a statement, here's a class that are teaching young people, by the way, of a school that historically was an Episcopalian school to train ministers, as is typical a lot of our universities. And I think that title is interesting because what it basically is saying is that the history of our country and the Christian history of our country is a myth and should be discarded because it has produced large errors in our society. It was really back in the early 90s that we adopted a term called postmodernism, and I really read into that in those days. Postmodernism, by that name, by the way, most of us grew up in a modern era, and the enemy of Christianity was modernism, liberalism. But beginning in the 60s and after that, they began to say, we are in the postmodern society. We are beyond that. And especially in the 90s, that term became very popular. Francis Schaeffer called it a post-Christian society in the early 80s. And in that, basically, comes from a French philosophy by a number of French writers, one whose name was Jacques Derrida. And he basically proposed a thing called deconstructionism. Have you ever heard of deconstruction? You'll hear that by some people. What they mean is we're going to deconstruct society. And the French started doing it, and others have done it. And what they came up with was things like this, that, big business and industrialization is oppressive and robbed from the poor and gave to the rich. And when they use the term white, I don't mean in any racism, but what they were saying is European, that is, our European heritage was simply a privilege for a certain class of people. It oppressed women and it oppressed minorities. And then there was a bias toward history because somehow you now have to rewrite history so that it says what you want it to say. And so Derrida had a way called grammatology. I know I'm going into the weeds here a minute. But basically what he was saying is you can't trust what you read, and therefore you can't trust history. History is out of date the moment it's written because words are changing so fast. And therefore, of course, a book that was written 2,000 years ago, you can't trust. You can't trust the documents of our own country written 200 years ago. As a matter of fact, you can't trust really what was written last week. A little history lesson here. We receive our heritage, even in this country, a Christian heritage, and what came from our English heritage from the Reformation in the 1500s, basically in Germany. And though our faith was there long before that, of course, but it got a revival in the 1500s and our salvation by faith. But it didn't take long that in the 1600s, over there in England, they started what was called English deism. Well, there's a creator, but you know, God had nothing to do with it. He wound up the clock and set it down. He hasn't touched it since. And so evolution and all the rest just happened, and the world came about the way it is because God may have started it, but he doesn't fool with it. Then down in France, below that in the 1700s, you had what's called French skepticism, which developed what I'm talking about here. There is no God. We don't have to believe in those kind of things. From France, it went up to Germany in the 1800s called German rationalism. Went a whole circle back to the Reformation started, came all the way back to Germany, now called German rationalism. The Bible is not the word of God. Miracles never happened, and so forth. And then it jumped the ocean and came to America in the 1900s, and it was called liberalism or modernism. And what we knew and our parents knew in our generations was our version of it in America, modernism. We don't like the bloody religion, you know, that we're a blood-bought religion. You don't have to have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. And now, I think in the years 2000, we basically have a socialistic globalism. To where now this needs to be spread over the whole world so that the whole world is one religion, so that the whole world has no certain religion like Christianity, where the whole world has everything on an evil level. There's no countries, there's no church, and so forth. Now, if you follow me through that, you did well. But the bottom line is this. We have to expect in our day and age that there is a global effort to throw off any religion that says you must. And Christianity says you must be born again. And that's terrible to say to that somebody. We have to throw off all moral restraint. Anything that says you can't then is wrong. It reminds me, does it not, of Psalm chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. And yet that's exactly what we're doing. And so if I may say, being also a child of the 60s myself, an old hippie, nah, I never really was, but all my friends were, it was a sexual revolution. I will do what I want to do. And its twin sister, abortion, said, we will not pay any price for our sexual revolution. We don't want any consequences of it. And that's why they have fought for abortion since the 1960s. Homosexuality came on the heels of that to where don't tell us no, we can't do that. And now today the LGBT and Q movement, which if you don't know, lesbian, homosexual, bisexual, transgender, and the queer movement. That's their terms. And now the transgender. You know, you don't have to be male or female. You can be anything you want to be. You can be a car if you want to be. And democracy today, folks, then means the rule of the individual. Democracy to the ear today means I as an individual can do whatever I want to do. And if you tell me I can't do it, then that is oppressive. And so I believe today that what democracy means in the ears of people who have thrown off Christianity, thrown off moralism, thrown off religion, is to say, I am the God of my world. I will do what I want to do, and you cannot tell me not to do it. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now, that's where our country is today. And so that's why God's admonition to us in Proverbs is still appropriate. And we still need to learn it today. And you know why? Because God's word is truth, regardless of what the postmodernists want to say. This is God's revelation to us. And even though this part of it was written 3,000 years ago, it was written by a God who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, who changes not. And so this word to us, when it speaks to us about the way of life and what is truth and what is wisdom, is absolutely appropriate to us today. Because God has not changed. And in the end, every one of us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to Him that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will answer to Him in the end. Every human being that has ever lived, regardless of what they believed, will answer to God. So we need to make these Proverbs and what we read here, as I say in this last message, the way of life. Be in the way. And though I haven't covered every passage in these early chapters that say, my son, there's one in chapter 7, verse 1, for example. We skipped over chapter 6, verse 1. I picked this one as the last message because it is a recap. It's going to say some familiar things, but I think we need to drive these home and remember these last and foremost. So, my son, be in the way. And so we begin in verse 20 with four thoughts, one from each verse. First of all, be in the way of your heritage. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. You know, from a very broad sense, your heritage does go back to early Christianity. It comes up through the Reformation time. And it's not wrong to realize that America had a Christian history and our English forefathers had a Christian history. As a matter of fact, it's not wrong to realize that our Baptist forefathers gave us a heritage. All of this is Christianity in the age of grace. If you're a Christian, this is what Christians have believed in this age of grace in which we live. But Solomon becomes more specific here, and so in a narrower sense, he says, your fathers and your mothers have handed you down a faith. Hold on to it. As a matter of fact, bind it and tie it around yourself, if you will. Notice, if you go back with me just to early chapters, chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. Chapter 4, verse 3, I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. And in chapter 10, though we're not going to go that far, he says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And so we are admonished throughout this, understand that the people who handed you your faith handed you the Word of God, handed you eternal life. That may have been your parents. It could have been your grandparents. It may just be your ancestors that brought this faith to you. You would not know faith in Jesus Christ if someone who has gone before you hadn't brought it to you. You know that, don't you? Maybe it was your mother or father. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a Christian friend. You wouldn't be sitting here today if somebody that went before you hadn't passed it on to you. So this is the way of your heritage. And then he talks about in that verse commandments and laws, the commandment of your father, the commandment of your mother. Remember that we have already learned in this book that when it talks like this, it's assuming your father, your mother, or your ancestor handed you the Word of God. Not just their own commandments we're talking about here, not just the law of the land, but the law of God. They gave that to you. And when the Bible speaks of commandments like this, don't think of it just as the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments or something, or even just the Old Testament. Anything God has said is a commandment to us. Even the way Jesus lived becomes a commandment to us. And so we have those things handed down to us. Remember Psalm 119? What's unique about Psalm 119? Do you remember? You should, of course, that in Psalm 119, you have the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, and every verse mentions the Word of God in some form or another. And if you had to summarize Psalm 119, I would summarize it in verse 97 and 98, which says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies. They are ever with me." And so we need to understand that that's what we have in our hand. And by the way, your future heritage is going to be the Word of God. Your future in heaven, where you will live one day, will be because of God's Word. So be in the way of your heritage, is what he says first. Secondly, in verse 21, be in the way of your, I have here, inner reason. I could have used the word person there, your inner person. When I say inner reason, I mean what's inside you? How do you think? What do you believe? Your inner person, so to speak. And notice in this verse, verse 21, the word bind and the word tie. How many times have we seen this kind of thing? Chapter 1, verse 9. They shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Chapter 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And so Solomon has used this analogy many times. Bind it and tie it to you. What are they? The commandments and the laws. Are they a part of you, or they just sit on your coffee table? Are they a part of you, or do you just come and visit them once a week in church? The commandments need to be bound to you and tied to you. You remember how Moses said it to the children of Israel, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Be sure the Word of God stays with you. How can you do that today? Number one, read it. The commandments of God, what God has written. Do you read it? Is it in your ears or in your mouth every day? You can memorize it. You really can. Do you know your Social Security number? Well, then you can memorize God's Word. Some of you don't. Do you know what your name is? If you know that, you can memorize God's Word. And hide God's Word in your heart, right? You can listen to it, and that's what we're doing right now. We're listening to God's Word. You need that often. You can discuss it. Talk about it with friends. Meet with somebody over coffee. Discuss God's Word. You can preach it. And I mean in the sense that we all have a responsibility to give it out to other people, to tell it to lost people. And you can carry it. As a matter of fact, we have so many ways today to carry God's Word that we didn't have before. This last week, I went up to visit Pearl's nephew, and he was in the hospital, and he'd had a heart attack, or at least a pretty serious bout with his heart. And so I went to a pastor's meeting, and I was going to go to the hospital to see him afterwards. And I almost always carry a track with me, at least in my little black notebook that I have tracks and things inside it. And I went to this pastor's meeting, and I was thinking about going to the hospital, and I looked at my notebook, no track. I thought, oh, no, you know, what am I going to do? I'm going to go see him. Well, I know what I'm going to do, but I mean, I didn't have a track, and I wanted to have a track. And so we went out to lunch with some pastors, and I'm sitting there with Tom Hamilton, and right before we left, he said, "Hey, I want to show you something." He reached in his pocket and handed me a gospel tract and said, "I just wrote this about the gospel." I said, "Thank you very much. I'll take it." Went to the hospital, talked with the fellow, 67 years old. This is about his fourth or fifth heart attack or bout with his heart. Hardened toward the gospel as can be. Doesn't want anything to do with the gospel. But we talked for 30 minutes. And I gave him this track and explained what was in it. We talked about heaven and hell. We talked about Jesus Christ. I prayed with him about his salvation because God opened the door. So take the gospel with you is what I'm saying. Don't leave it behind. Have it in your mind, but have it in your pocket as well. There's so many ways that we can bind it and tie it to ourselves today. And so, not only that, but notice that it says about your heart and about your neck. Also, you know, the Proverbs so far have said things like this, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the tables of thy heart. Let me take you a little different path here for a second. Do you remember that the Bible speaks to you as having members in your body? It may be referring to your eyes, your hands, and so forth. For example, when Paul speaks about the gifts that come to us through the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "The body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'I am not the hand, am I not of the body?' And the ear shall say, 'I'm not the eye, am I not of the body?'" Remember those kinds of things? You have members in your body. And then we're told about those members to be very careful about what you do with these members. Romans 6, 12 and 13. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves as servants unto God, as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness." Colossians 3:5, Paul says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry." These are in the members of your body. James even said, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members that it defiles the whole body." And James also then in chapter 4 said, "Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your lusts which war in your members?" We're in a war, by the way. War is not always pretty, but it's a war that we have to fight. And it's that war that is in our members. Now, why am I saying all this? Because here, the Word of God needs to be bound to the members of your body, to your eyes, to your mind, to your foot, to your mouth, to everything about you. And so, whether it's your heart and mind, whether it's what you love and what you worship, your hands and your feet or your eyes and your mouth, all of these things need to be bound and tied to the Word of God and the Word of God to them. You know, Jesus said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, all of your members, everything that is about you. Paul said, whatever you do in word or deed, do heartily unto the Lord with all of those members of your body. You know, you do this. You do it in your job. You take a job and you go to work for somebody else, and you say, what is my responsibility? What am I supposed to do? And boy, you put your nose to the grindstone and you do it, and you do it for them. You do it with your family, and rightfully so. You do it for your recreation. You do it for your hobby. You do it in lots of ways of life. Do we do it for the Lord? Do we take the members of ourselves, bind the Word of God to us and around our neck and around our heart and in our mind and to our eyes and to our ears and say, this, Lord, belongs to you? So be in the way, number one, in the way of your heritage, and number two, in the way of your inner reason or your inner person. And then thirdly, in the way of your daily life, which verse 22 speaks of. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, thou shalt talk with thee. Notice, all the ways that we should go. You know, Psalm 23 says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. This is the way, walk you in it, God has said. And so notice the going, the sleeping, the waking. Remember again in Deuteronomy where Moses said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words shall I command thee shall be with thee in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. 24 hours a day. Kind of reminds me of having a roommate. You know, you went away to school, and you got a roommate you couldn't get rid of. You live with this guy, And he's there when you go to bed. He's there when you get up. He's there when you go to dinner. He's there when you go to class, you know. You were glad to go to work because maybe he didn't work where you worked. You know, it's just a roommate went with you all the time. By the way, when you marry a roommate, you better make sure somebody you want to do all these things with, right? Because that roommate's going to be with you day in and day out. Well, is God's word with you day in and day out? Is God's word with you when you go to sleep, when you wake up? When you eat dinner and when you go to work and all of those things? I hope so. And notice then in this same verse, in verse 22, how that's connected with leading and keeping and speaking. When you go, the word of God is going to lead you. When you go to sleep, it's going to keep you. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, right? Good statement. And when you awake, it talks with you. What does the word of God have to say to you? This is your friend that goes with you everywhere. In the Old Testament, it was a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And the Lord was in that. And the Lord led them. When they woke up, there it was. When they went to sleep, there it was. When they moved, there it was. It was always with them wherever they went. And the word of God can be that way. We have it in so many ways that we can take it with us wherever we go. The best way, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So keep the word with you. And then fourthly, be in the way of your faith. This is why at the end of this verse, where it says the way of life, the commandment is a lamp, the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, it was Jude, of course, who began by saying that, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. You have a faith, is what I'm saying. And this faith was given to you in God's word and in his commandments and in his laws. And you must earnestly contend for this faith. And why? It's a lamp. It's a light. It's a way of life. Do you remember that Jesus himself, in him was life, and the life was the light of men? The very light of God is the light that comes to you from the word of God. And so walk in that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And notice again, they are commandments, they are laws, and they are reproofs. Let me then take you also to a familiar verse in 2 Timothy 3:16. Maybe even by reference you could quote it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, isn't it, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of these things God's word can do for you, and they need to do for you. Now I'm going to give you a grammar lesson about an old King James word here. So listen up. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Interesting about that word, and I wanted to use it simply as an illustration because sometimes those old words had meaning that we have lost over the years. Now, you know that I'm not a one version guy. We use different versions here, and that's good. And words do need to be updated so that we understand them. And so using a version that updates words is good. But I'm only saying that sometimes there's an interesting study in those old words that drop off and we forget exactly what they meant. And there is a dictionary difference between thoroughly and throughly. Although most modern dictionaries just say, well, it's an old archaic use of the word. Now we say thoroughly. One old dictionary said, made the difference, thorough means from the outside in and throughly means from the inside out. Now, about a year and a half ago, Tom Hamilton, who gave me that track, by the way, at the restaurant this week, Tom Hamilton preached here and he used an illustration about this word. And I thought about that often. Is that really the case? And the more I thought about it, the more I think what he said was a good illustration of the difference between these two words. And so I'll try to repeat it the way he did. Suppose you have a bucket of paint, and then you have two sponges, two fairly large sponges. You take the first sponge and your paintbrush. You dip your paintbrush in the paint, and you paint that sponge until you have the whole outside of the sponge covered. You have thoroughly painted that sponge. Now you're going to take the other sponge, and you're going to squeeze it together, sink it into the paint, let it expand, do it a couple times in the paint, pull it out, and it's sopping wet. You have thoroughly painted that sponge. Now, that is a good difference. Let me point out the language in our verse here that we're using, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly perfect. Do you know that it's the same Greek word in both times, and yet I don't even know of a translation that repeats the word twice? Artios, equipped. If I said you are equipped, then he says ex artios, thoroughly or throughly. You are equipped, you are thoroughly equipped. You are equipped, you are throughly equipped. The Word of God not just equips you, I want you to know it throughly equips you from the inside out and from the outside in. That word is there. And interestingly, that word appears only one other time in the New Testament, that is ex artios. And it happens to be in Acts 21:5, where Paul lands with his group on a ship at Tyre and visits the Christians in Tyre. And then in 21:5 it says, when we had accomplished, that's our word, when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went on our way, and they brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed and then entered into the ship and departed. When we had accomplished, they landed there, they went in to see the Christians. Paul no doubt taught, they prayed, they updated one another, they got all of their visiting done. He wasn't a prisoner yet, he was free. And when it was all done and accomplished, got back on the ship and went our way. When they were thoroughly done, or thoroughly, we might say. But I think it's unique that then it says, when all of this was thoroughly done, we went on our way. So let me use that as an illustration. God's Word will accomplish what you need in your life if you will soak it in and let it change you from the inside out and from the outside in. And when all of that is accomplished, go on your way. When that is accomplished, then go your way, and things will be right with you. And that's what, of course, Solomon is saying here. And in verse 23, the commandment is a lamp, a law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. This is the way that you're supposed to go. Now, society and culture is being deconstructed. There's no doubt about it. Christianity is being purged from our society. Okay, maybe we can slow it down. I don't know that we can stop that. But we as believers have uniquely a foot in two worlds. First of all, physically, because we live in this world and you can't escape that until you die. But you also live in the other world, in God's world, by faith. You kind of have a foot in both worlds. But spiritually, you do too. And spiritually, sometimes we're a little too much in the world, and we have a foot over there, and yet we try to keep a foot in God's world. But have you ever had one foot in the boat and the other foot on the land, and the boat started going out like this, and you haven't changed yet? Have you had that sensation? And while the boat begins to go away and you've got a foot, you know what you have to do? You got to get in one or the other. You got to decide which way you're going. And sometimes when the world is floating away, folks, you better decide which world you're in. When it begins to depart that far away, you better jump in or you better get out of it and stay on God's dry earth. In one of C.S. Lewis's book, he used this analogy I remember from years ago. He said, he was talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ can save you because of who he is. And he said, suppose there's a man that's caught in a flood, and the water is washing away. And he's washing down that river, and there's somebody that comes down on the shore, and he's standing there on the shore, and he throws the rope out to that man, and the man catches it. But the man that's being washed away looks back at the man on the shore, kind of like he's jealous. And he said, that's no fair. You have your feet on dry land. He said, how ridiculous would that be? Of course he has his feet on dry land, and it's a good thing, or he couldn't pull you out of the water. But for you to say, it's unfair because you're like that. He was illustrating the fact that here comes Jesus Christ, the only man with his foot on dry land. The very Son of God, the only one who can save you. And this world looks at him and says, well, we don't want somebody like that. We don't want somebody who claims to be sinless. We don't want somebody who claims to be God. It's the only one who could save you. When you grab a hold of that rope, he alone can pull you to the shore. So make that your life. Get out of that world and get to his world. And that is the only thing that will save you, your children, and your children's children in this culture in which we live. Walk faithfully with him. Make his commandments part of your life, your inner being. Bind them and tie them to yourself so that you can have good success, as Joshua said. Stand now with me, if you will. And let's stand and let's think about these things. Let's sing a song and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts individually as we think about how this should apply to our own lives. Let's pray together. Now, Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for the book of Proverbs that we have looked at for these 9 weeks. Thank you for these statements, my son, and we have learned from these because you've spoken to us as our Father. And so, Lord, even this morning, as we have we've summarized really what has been said, and the Word of God again, oh, Father, I just pray that it could be seen as important. I pray that it would be seen as the lifeline from you to us, to keep us in the way, to help us to walk in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you, that we might be the most useful and fruitful people because we're close to you. And so, Father, speak to our hearts now as we do and sing as we always do. Apply these things to our heart by your Spirit. Help us, Father, then to resign ourselves to you and to resign those things that keep us from you. And have your will and your way in our hearts. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. John's going to come.